Well, I'm back. You know, when we first came here, I remember someone telling us that the weather changes by the hour almost here in Kansas. And so we've got to experience ice storms and frigid freezing weather in April. Now we've got to experience good, cool summers in August, nice rainy summers, and now just nonstop rain here in September. So this is something new here for us. Thank you very much. You really backed it up when you said the weather changes all the time. But let me give you a quick update on the Hinces. I talked to Dave on Friday, and that was a little more than a day. They came in on Wednesday, and their flight was, praise the Lord, uneventful. Becky had a mask she just recently gotten, and so she wore the mask through the flight and in the airport, and she didn't have any problems with her breathing, so praise God, they made it there safely. Dave was telling me that just within a day that she'd made some improvements. They'd weaned her off some of the medication already, and so she had been trying to regain some strength. They were doing a little walking around the block that was tiring her out, but she was gaining strength and feeling better. So we can definitely praise God. It seems like her health is hopefully not in crisis emergency situation anymore, and she is recuperating. And Dave was just really raring to come back, itching to come back. So I think he'll be on the first flight. I think he's planning to come back on Thursday, I think it was. So all indications look like he's going to come back, and Becky's going to stay for a little while to regain strength before making the trip back. But we'll see. We'll give you more updates. And I would be remiss in the spirit of Dave not to exhort all the men to come this Friday to our Ironman dinner. Dave will be there. So if he comes and it's not a packed house, I think he'll be very disappointed. So that would be just a great ministry to him, and I'm sure you'll be blessed as men to come. We're going to have some great food, a great time of small groups, some worship and praise, as well as some time in the Word. So I'd encourage you men to come on out, and you can hear firsthand from Dave how he's doing. It's another bonus to coming Friday night. But let's open our time in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace again today. We thank you that you are a mighty God, that you are all-powerful, and we can trust in your hand. We just pray, Lord, for this time now that you would bless our time. Give us ears to hear. I pray, Lord, for myself that you'd help me to speak your words clearly. I pray for a humble heart. I pray, Lord, that as John the Baptist said, that I would decrease, and that you would increase. And I pray, Lord, that your word would speak powerfully to all our hearts and give us great encouragement because of who you are. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, to the day, is my two-month anniversary starting here as your equipping pastor. I started on July 7th, 2 months ago. And before I started, the elders and Pastor Dave and myself, we had all talked and we all knew that being an equipping pastor would involve doing a lot of different things. We thought that I would do a little preaching, a little bit of teaching, some working with youth, some working with children, some working with parents, some behind-the-scenes projects, and a few other things on the side as well. The plan for me was to start slow, spend time getting to know Emporia, spend time getting to know all of you, and spend time with Pastor Dave, learning all of his pastoral secrets. But obviously, God had different plans for all of us. And my question here for you this morning is, how do you deal with life when God changes your plans? How do you respond when unexpected problems and challenges arise? How do you deal with it when you suddenly have health problems? How do you respond with problems at work, when unexpected problems emerge at school, at home, when your hopes are dashed, when your plans are foiled? God, in His sovereign grace, has given the Hintz family a tremendous challenge. And that challenge has been so big that it has literally affected all of us here at church. Every single one of us has been affected to some degree or another. And it will continue to impact us, really, for who knows how long. Nobody knows how long this may last. And our text today gives us great encouragement and hope for our situation, for our challenge. And really, any situation that you may be facing, any difficulty that may be on the horizon or present right now. This passage has been a great encouragement to me this week, and I hope it will be the same to you. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 7 in chapter 5. And 1 Peter was written by the apostle Peter, after who it's named. And he wrote it sometime after 60 AD. So that was, if you think chronologically, about 30 years after the time of Christ. So we're talking just 30 years after the death of Christ. And Peter is writing to Christians living in Asia Minor. I have a map up here to give you an idea. Many people aren't too familiar with Asia Minor. But it is in modern-day Turkey. And the areas where he wrote to are in the northern section up here, as well as in the middle. And to give you a frame of reference, this right here is Israel. This is the Mediterranean Sea. Paul and his missionary journeys typically went along this path. And then right over here outside, just past the map, is Greece. So places like Macedonia, Corinth, Philippi are over here. And so Peter is writing to the Christians in that northern section up here. And those Christians were dealing with a lot of suffering, a lot of persecution, a lot of trials and tragedies. The theme of 1 Peter is hope during suffering. And in 1 Peter chapters 1 and 2, Peter talks about how we have been born again. Christians have been born again to a living hope. We have an eternal future in heaven. Therefore, we are aliens and strangers in this world today. In 1 Peter chapters 3 and 4, he builds off that. He builds off that truth and says, because we are aliens and strangers, because we have an eternal hope, that truth will result in suffering and persecution. It naturally follows. As we seek to live godly lives for our eternal future, we will suffer. As we make sacrifices today as aliens and strangers, we will undergo persecution just as Christ did. But Peter encourages us to hope in God through the suffering, despite the suffering, and during the suffering. Keeping that in mind, let's read our passage for today. Starting in verse 6, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." Verse 7, "Casting all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you." The word for humble in the Greek is tapenao. It's one of my favorite Greek words. And literally, it means leveling a mountain. So if you can imagine a mountain rising up into the sky, it's like someone just chopped it right off and turned it into a level plain. Someone just blew up that whole entire mountain and it's gone into a level plain. It can also be translated from taking high and bringing low, literally. Something high to low, or figuratively, to bring someone down, humiliate them by assigning them to a lower place. In our text, the verb is a passive command, which means that we are to humiliate ourselves or humble ourselves. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it is used to describe Christ and how Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so the picture there is Christ humiliated himself because he is God, the infinite, eternal God of all power, humiliated himself to become a weak, finite, fragile human being. And not only did he become a man, he was obedient to the point of death in his humility, humbling himself to the point of death on a cross, the most shameful death there was. That was Christ's humiliation. And that is our command, to follow that example and humble ourselves just as Christ did. Now, why should we humble ourselves? It says, humble yourselves, therefore. And whenever you see a therefore, you need to always ask the question, what is the therefore there for? So we look back in verse 5, and it says, the context of our passage, that God is opposed to the proud. That is why we should humble ourselves. The Greek word for oppose means to show hostility or to resist. It was used in New Testament times referring to military war, a battle. Just as one side is in war against another side, the picture here is that God is at war with those who are proud on the other side. God, the God of all power and might and strength, is literally at war with those who are proud. So instead of attempting a futile war against God, we are to humble ourselves underneath his mighty hand. Now I think of a dog in this situation. Have you ever seen a dog crawling on its belly towards the outstretched hand of his master? That is sort of the picture we are to have as the dog grovels and crawls forward underneath the hand of his master. So we are to humble ourselves underneath God's mighty hand. We are to be completely dependent on God alone. We are to recognize that we are insignificant and helpless compared to God. We are to bow our hearts underneath the mighty hand of God. Now I know that everyone here knows that God is mighty and powerful. But that's something we can take a little bit for granted. So I thought it'd be a good idea to just survey real quickly some scriptures that really show us, that help us to truly understand how mighty God is. God is described as the Almighty 56 times in the Bible, and no one else is given that term, just God. In the Hebrew, you may have heard of the term El Shaddai. That means the Almighty. And that term simply means that God has all power. God has always been described as the Almighty. From the beginning in Genesis 17:1, it says, now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. God revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, and he told each one of them, I am the Almighty. He says in Isaiah 1:24, he calls himself the Mighty One of Israel. And all throughout the Bible, even to the very end, the last book in Revelation 1, God consistently calls himself the Almighty. He says in chapter 1, verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The theological term for this is that God is omnipotent, which means simply God has all power. God has unlimited power. He is able to do anything and everything he desires to do. And it's important to think of this too. When he does anything he wants to do, he is never tired. When God does it, it's effortless. He doesn't need to recover and regain strength like we do. When he expends energy, he's not tired, does not need to recuperate. It's effortless. Jeremiah 32:27 says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Psalm 115, verse 3, says, but our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. And Job 42:2 says, I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. But God doesn't just tell us he's almighty. He proved it. And what is the most amazing thing to show power? Creating our entire universe out of nothing. Billions and trillions of stars. Scientists still don't know how many are in the universe. Scientists still don't know how big the universe is. God created the sun, the world, and all its intricacies out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. Isaiah 45:18 says, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no one else. I wish I could give a science lesson up here and go through all the fabulous aspects of God's creation, of this world, the complexity of the ecosystems, of the sun, the power of the sun. God made it all. But not only did God create the world, he created you as a unique individual. That's pretty amazing too. Isaiah 44:24 says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. I have a friend right now who just finished a course in microbiology. And it's amazing when you get down to the atoms, the bare bones, the core fundamental elements of the human body. It's so complex. It's so amazing that God created those, not just in some scientific system, but he created a living soul, a unique personality in you from that amazing, amazing core element, those elements. And God didn't just create you and the world we live in and then go off and do something else and says, good luck, have a nice life. I created the world for you. Enjoy yourself. No. God sustains everything and is almighty over everything in your life. He continues to be all-powerful. First, God is mighty over health and life. In Acts 17, verses 25 and 28, he says, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself, God himself, gives to all life and breath and all things. For in him we live and move and exist. Is that something you think about every day, every moment, that God sustains your life? It's true. God gives you the power to live, and he could take it away. God gives you the power to be healthy, and in a moment, he could take it away. God is almighty over your ability to move. In a second, you could be paralyzed. Actually, we have a friend at our old church, young woman, just got married a couple years ago, I believe it was. And on their honeymoon, she just got paralyzed. And God has the power over that. He has the power over your ability to move, to think, and to breathe. God is the Almighty over every aspect of your life and health. Secondly, God is mighty over your family. In Genesis 18:14, this is God speaking to Abraham. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, it's important to remember, how old was Abraham when he had Isaac? 100 years old. And how old was Sarah? She wasn't 25. She was 90 years old. God, in his grace and almighty power, gave them a son. God has the power to add to your family at any moment. And he can take away from your family at any moment. God has the power to provide for your family in the most dire of situations, and he also has the power to withhold from your family at any moment. There's not a single thing that is too difficult for the Lord. Third is, God is mighty over history and the future. Isaiah 46:9 says, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." God not only has a sovereign will, he has the power to carry out every aspect of his will. That's one of the huge, monumental differences between God and me. I have a will. There are many things I'd like, but very few of them I have the power to make happen. Most of my plans and most of my will does not come to fruition. But God brings everything that he desires to pass because he is almighty. Everything that has happened from the beginning of time and everything that will happen to the end of time is because of God's almighty power. Even the things it says in this verse, even things that didn't happen from ancient times, all the theoretical possibilities of things that could happen did not happen because God said, no, these are not going to happen. This is not my will. And in his almighty power, he didn't let them happen. Whatever has happened to you in the past or will happen to you in the future is because of God's almighty power. Whatever your circumstances, rich or poor, school or no school, work or unemployment, health or sickness, everything, friends, no friends, problems, trials, or smooth sailing, it's all underneath God's mighty, omnipotent hand. Fourthly, God is mighty over government and people. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, it says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing." All the inhabitants of the earth. "But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done?" No person, no group of people, no government can thwart God's mighty hand. In this time of global sort of upheaval, possibility of terrorism, in this political season, it doesn't matter who gets elected. God is in control and is mighty over our government, over our country. No one can thwart or ward off God's hand. He is fully in control. Fifthly, God is mighty over the church. Matthew 16, verse 18. "And I also say to you that you are Peter." This is Jesus talking. "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." God will build his church. And there is no power in this world or in the spiritual world that can overpower it. There is no tragedy. There is no suffering. There is no persecution. There is nothing that can overpower God's church. He is mighty over that. He is mighty over us. And God's power is endless. In Mark 4, verse 39, when faced with a monstrous storm, Jesus says this, "He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. And they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now I know you know what it feels like to feel wind. 60 miles an hour, 80 miles an hour, maybe 100 miles an hour. Torrential downpours, buckets of water crashing down. And Jesus, in the midst of that, just says, hush, be still. And instantaneously, everything's calm. Try that sometime. The next major storm you see, go outside. Get a feel. Compare yourself to the mighty hand of God. Not only did he do that, God turned the Nile River to blood. The Nile River to blood entirely. He fed the 5,000. Jesus turned water into wine. Miracle upon miracle. Jesus allowed Peter to walk on water. Not only can God do powers and miracles, he can give them to others. He gave that power to the apostles. They literally healed the sick, the lame, people who could not walk from birth, who never could walk in their lives. They healed to walk. Those who were blind and could not see were healed, the deaf as well. That is power. That is God's infinite power. But even greater than all of these fabulous, incomprehensible, almost unbelievable miracles, God took spiritually dead, enemies of God, totally depraved, sinfully wicked, sinners who were blinded by the God of this world, and he breathed new life into us and cleansed us from all unrighteousness and made us pure and holy through the blood of Christ. That is power. Impossible power. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. 2 Corinthians 13:4 says, for indeed he was crucified because of weaknesses, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we shall live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Toward you. This is the ultimate power of God, the salvation of our souls, that sinners would be born again to eternal life, resurrected forever. That is the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself underneath that mighty hand. That is our command. So returning to our text in 1 Peter 5, what happens when we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand? It says in verse 6 that he will exalt you. The Greek word for exalt is literally to lift up or raise. Simply put, lift up or raise. Figuratively, it means that God will raise us to a position of honor that we don't deserve. So when we lower ourselves, when we bring ourselves down, God lifts us up. And when will God do this? When will God raise us up? It says in verse 6, at the proper time. At the proper time. In his infinite love and perfect wisdom, God picks the right time to lift us up and exalt us. Not our time. That right time is either in this life or the life to come. It may be tomorrow, or next week, or next month, or maybe 10 years from now. It may be soon in our lifetime. But God will lift us up at the proper time and relieve us from the suffering, relieve us from the problems, the challenges, the tribulations, and exalt us when we humble ourselves under his mighty hand. So how do we do this? Real practically, how do we humble ourselves? How do we place ourselves under God's mighty hand? We don't see a big hand in the sky, and we need to jump under it in that spot. Verse 7 gives us the answer. It says, casting all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. In the Greek, the verse does not actually start with the word casting. It starts with all your cares, all your anxieties upon him. I need to explain a little bit about the Greek language. In the Greek language, word order is not very important. In English, word order is very important, or else we would all talk like Yoda from Star Wars. When the Greek, they reorganize the word order to emphasize things. So whatever they put in the front of the sentence is what they would emphasize. So here, Peter is emphasizing all your anxieties, all your cares. That is what you're supposed to put. Everything is what you're supposed to put, casting it onto God. Now, the Greek word for anxiety can also be translated care or worry or concern or distraction. So we are to put all our cares, all our worries, all our concerns, all our distractions onto God. And the Greek word for casting literally means to throw. It's not a fisherman casting. In this case, it's a throw. And it's only used one other time in the New Testament in Luke 19:35, when Jesus was about to enter into Jerusalem at his triumphal entry, the disciples threw their garments onto the colt. And so that's the picture that we have, to throw something on something. Now, the donkey, I think, is the ancient version of today's pickup truck. I know quite a few of you drive pickup trucks or use pickup trucks regularly around here. And what do we use a pickup truck for? To carry stuff, right? Carry stuff that we don't want to physically carry. It's very useful for carrying lots of heavy things, all sorts of items. And so this is the picture that we have here, that this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to put all of our cares into his pickup truck. He wants us to put all of our worries, all of our concerns, all of our distractions are to be put in the bed of his pickup truck so that he can carry them for us. God commands us to humble ourselves, to literally blow up the mountain of our self-exaltation and humble ourselves under his mighty hand by throwing in all of our cares and concerns into his pickup truck. Whether we have health concerns, or whether we're worried about our children, or we're worried about our parents, whether we have distractions from school, or activities in school, or work, whether we have anxiety about the future, whether we don't have enough money, or whether we have too many things going on in our life to manage, whether our car is falling apart and breaking down, or our house has too many projects going on inside, we are to humble ourselves and cast all our cares onto God. Now, if we don't do this, it is sin. The opposite of humbling ourselves is by default exalting ourselves. There is no middle ground. And if we exalt ourselves, there's no room at the top for two. So by default, again, we have thus tried to bring God down in our hearts when we exalt ourselves. When we refuse to cast all of our cares upon God, we are keeping them to ourselves. We are telling God, I am stronger than you. I am more powerful than you. I am the Almighty. You are not strong enough, God, to take care of my worries. You are not powerful enough to take care of my concerns. You are not God, is what we tell God when we don't cast our cares upon him. And of course, I know all of you would never say those things out loud. I would never do that. But our hearts and our actions scream this blasphemous message when we keep all of our cares to ourselves. So how do we cast all of our cares onto God? It's real simple. We pray. We pray in the morning, pray during the day, we pray at night. We pray for ourselves, we pray for others. We pray by ourselves, we pray with others. We pray at work, we pray at school, we pray at home, We pray in the car. We pray in the shower. Pray everywhere, at all times. And I was very encouraged to hear that so many people had come to the prayer meeting last Wednesday night. It was very, very neat to see that God has so many saints here at Flint Hills that came out to pray for Pastor Dave and Becky and for many other needs, and that there are many here who are praying regularly. I praise God for that. And to you, I just want to say, good job. Keep up the good work. Excel still more. But praying is an area where it seems like you can never do enough. And so I'd really challenge you to keep praying more. When we pray, we are humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand. We are saying to God, I can't do it on my own, Lord. I need you. I need your help. You are God. Please be God in my life. That is what we do when we pray. But don't just pray. Ask others to pray for you. Yes, that's scary, right? When we ask others to pray, now we are sharing not only our concerns and our distractions and our worries with God, but we're sharing them with others when we ask them to pray for us. Others then know about our concerns. Others then know about our worries. And that is humbling. That is humbling yourselves. That is what Jesus did. That is what Paul did. And that's what we are commanded to do. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, it sounds like a good idea, but I don't really know how to pray. And that's a good step in humbling yourself. First, acknowledging you need help in that area. Now, I would suggest that you go to the next step. Not just think it in your head, but ask for help. If you struggle with a prayer, ask for someone to help you. Learn from them how they pray. Follow another's example. You can also read a good book on prayer, like the classic by E.M. Bounds. It's on prayer. Or you could read something a little bit more contemporary. John MacArthur has a book on prayer, Alone with God. Another good resource is The Valley of Vision. Those are a collection of prayers by Puritan pastors. When I first heard that, I was convicted to the soul. I thought my prayers were just garbage compared to those godly prayers. Those were amazing prayers. Those men prayed. And I was just goofing around, I guess, in my prayers. But if you listen to others, talk to others, read about it, you could do a simple concordance search. I just did one on the words pray and prayer. It came up with over 200 verses on prayer. You could study what God's Word says. Go directly to the source and look up those verses and see what they say about prayer. You can make a prayer list. Keep a prayer journal. Use post-its. Write on the wall. Write on your arm. It doesn't matter. Just pray. Maybe you could set an alarm clock to remind yourself to pray. Use your PDA if you're technically minded, or your cell phone. You all have cell phones now, right? Use your cell phone, set it to remind you to pray. You can leave yourself notes in the bathroom if you don't have a cell phone. There's nothing like leaving notes in the bathroom. Every time you go to the bathroom, pray. Do whatever it takes and humble yourself. Ask someone to hold you accountable. Pray. And why should you humble yourself under God's mighty hand by throwing all of your worries onto God? What does Peter say? Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say we should pray because we should. He doesn't say we should pray because God is worthy of prayer. He doesn't say we should pray because God will be glorified through it. These things are all true. But what he says, the reason we should pray and cast all our cares upon God, is because he cares for you. Because God cares for you. The God of the universe, the mighty God that we just heard about cares for you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and believe that his death on the cross is the substitute for your sin and that he rose again on the third day, he cares for you. I'm always amazed by that. The facts are that God is stronger and more powerful than we will ever be. We know that. The facts are that God will take care of us. He'll provide for our needs. He's promised to deliver us from death and sin. But what changes that from abstract truth to life-changing personal hope is that God did all that because he cares for you. As a loving father, he doesn't do this out of duty or obligation. He doesn't grit his teeth and put up with you. He doesn't tolerate us because it's his job. God cares for you. In the Greek, the word for cares means that God is thinking about you, specifically you. And let's put that into context. Right now in the world, there are over 6 billion people. 6 billion people. And yet God knows your name and specifically thinks about you. The Greek word is also a present active verb, which simply means that God is continually and always thinking about you and caring for you. He doesn't have a thought of you one moment and then forgets about you and takes care of the rest of the world. No, he continually and always thinks about you and cares for you. God cares for you as a unique individual out of the depths of his infinite heart. He cares for you, even though you are a sinner, even though you're not worthy of his love and will never be, even though you fail again and again, God cares for you. And as the Apostle Peter wrote this, I imagine he knew exactly what it means that God cares for you despite failure and sin. Now, if we think back 30 years prior on the eve before Christ's death, what happened? Peter denied his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 3 times. Peter had cursed and swore that he never knew Jesus. Despite living with Jesus for 3 years, despite hearing all of Jesus' sermons and messages, his authoritative, powerful teaching, despite witnessing and even experiencing Jesus' miracles, despite, by God's grace, recognizing that Jesus was the Messiah, despite all that, despite even being warned that he would deny Jesus 3 times, Peter still did it. He still failed and denied Christ 3 times. I've often thought about that. Having the same name, I felt the bond with the Apostle Peter growing up. But I thought about how he must have replayed that scene 1,000 times in his mind. I mean, don't you do the same thing? I do the same thing. When I mess up, I kill myself and I just think about it over and over and over again and just wish I had said something different. And can you imagine Peter wishing that he had said something, just not even said anything? Thousands and thousands of times replaying that scene in his mind, he must have been racked with guilt. Peter knew what it meant to be humiliated, to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. But Peter also knew what it meant to cast all his cares upon God. And he knew what it meant that God cares for him just as you can know what it means to cast all your cares upon God and to know how much He cares for you despite anything and everything you've done. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Never. Now, I have no idea what's going to happen next week. I hope, it's my will, that Dave, at least Dave returns. Hopefully Becky soon after. They may come back next week. It may be the week after that. Maybe the month after that. And I have no idea what all of your anxieties and cares and concerns are and the problems that you're facing. But whatever happens to us all, let us humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Let us pray and cast all our cares upon the God who cares for us. And let us wait for Him to lift us up, whether it's next week or next month or next year or when He returns. Let us faithfully cast all our cares upon Him and let Him carry all those concerns for us. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do humble ourselves before Your mighty hand. We just recognize right now that we are helpless and weak. Forgive us for thinking that we have control over our lives. Forgive us for the moments when we exalt ourselves. Please help us to stay humble, to stay dependent upon You and Your mighty grace. We just cast our cares upon You. We cast Dave and Becky upon You and the Hintz family. And we know that You will take care of them. And we pray that You will bring them back to us. We also just cast everything, whatever's going on in our lives. You know, Lord, what each person here is dealing with. And we pray that You would help each of us to cast all our cares upon You. Bring us together in prayer, Lord, as a church, individually, and as a community. May we pray to You. Thank You, Lord, for caring for us with an infinite love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.